I was reading of a pastor, Dr. Wilson, who was conducting an evangelistic meeting, and after the meeting, a woman came up very troubled, and she wanted some comfort concerning her soul and her relationship with God. And he said, well, do you know any Bible verses? And like so many people, she said, well, I did learn one verse in Sunday school. And he said, well, what is it? She said, well, God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son, that whosoever believes in him, and so on. And Dr. Wilson says, do you know why God forgot his son? She said, well, no. He said, it's so he could always remember you. Very true. Gave his only begotten son. It's been said it's the biggest verse in the Bible. You break it down like this. God, the greatest lover, so loved, the greatest degree, the world, the greatest number, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth, the greatest simplicity, in him, the greatest person, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. John 3:16, that verse that's used, given out to see the unsaved come to Christ. But the other verse that I think is unparalleled, right up there with John 3:16, doesn't go unchallenged. And it's Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Why don't you turn there with me? What John 3:16 is to a lost world that's going to hell without Christ, Romans 8:28 is to the child of God who's on his way to heaven. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. What an incredible statement. The ultimate promise. All things work together for good to those who love God. A very challenged verse. I remember when I was a few months old in the Lord working for a car lot, and a man named John Poole came in to trade in his Buick. And he was a troubled guy. His wife had left him. Drank a lot. I befriended him, and he invited me over to his apartment. So I cruised down Woodley Avenue there in the San Fernando Valley and found his apartment there. Looked and found the number, knocked on the door, and heard the pump of a shotgun and a dog growling. Actually, I wasn't sure if it was the dog or him, but it turned out to be the dog. And I walked in, and he had that shotgun leveled at me and said, oh, it's you. I went, hi. We began to talk and share, and he was a Vietnam vet, and he was miserable and angry about his life and very said many accusing things towards God and accusing God of being uncaring and unloving, and I began to challenge him. And he got angrier and angrier. And he stood up and yelling and hollering and saliva, no kidding, coming out of his mouth and flinging around the room. Just going on and on about his war experiences. And there's no way there could be a God of love after all the things that he's seen. And he described one particular incident when some Vietnamese children had been brought out of hiding and brought before him and a guy that he was with. And the children were praying, you know, spare us. And a guy in his company just mowed them down, just cut them, literally cut their bodies in half with bullets. And he said, how can you tell me that God works that for good? And there are a lot of people who really do have a hard time with this world and what the Bible says, that God's working all things together for good. Now, there are those who have a hard time with it. Then there's others who presume upon that. Everything's going to work out okay in the end. Things are always going to be all right. Everything happens for a purpose and a reason. Everything's going to work out. And there's usually that wishful sentiment when you hear those things spoken by people, when things are going difficult for them, problems are happening. Well, this verse does not say that all things are good. Some things are definitely evil. I think of just in our county recently that woman who lost her temper with the six children she was watching over with daycare and shook them. Shook one so hard that he went blind and went into convulsions and has permanent brain damage. Little tiny baby, couple months old, being shook so violently. That's an evil thing. There's nothing good about that thing. That's an evil thing. And those things happen. This verse does not say that things just work themselves out for good. Things don't just work themselves out for good. There's earthquakes. There's disasters. There's Columbine High School. And what was it, just Friday, a mother of a wounded student committed suicide. That thing's just not working itself out. Doesn't say that. The Bible teaches God works all things. Ephesians says, God is working all things according to the counsel of His will. Things don't just work out for good. It requires God's hand for things to work out for good. Nor does the verse say, all things work out for me, or all things work out for us, or all things work out for you. All things work out for people. It doesn't say that. It says, all things are working together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. To those who love God, those who have opened up their heart to Jesus Christ, God has put a love for Him within. It's not even some broad-based thing. Well, I guess I love God. I know who God is, and it'll be okay. Jesus said, if you hate me, you hate the Father. He who rejects me is rejecting the Father, but he who loves me loves the Father also. This is a promise specifically for the child of God who believes in Jesus Christ. Very restricted. But to that person, that child of God, the believer in Jesus Christ, this vast promise that all things are working together for the good. The psalm we read, David wrote, God who performs all things for me. What an incredible statement. That God, who created everything, who controls everything, He performs all things for me. The impact and the effect of that truth upon our lives as Christians should leave us totally worry-free, completely at peace, totally walking in confidence and joy, no fear. That's a promise from God. If you're not a Christian, that promise doesn't apply to you. John 3:16 does. God loves you. God gave His Son to die for you so you won't perish. And all you need to do is believe in Jesus Christ. You will become a child of God. Your sins are forgiven. You come into the family of God, and Romans 8:28 immediately applies to you. God will immediately begin working all things together for good in your life, no matter how bad they are. That old story, I love it, I've shared it a number of times. Ned the Worrywart, always worrying, always uptight, worried about the economy, worried about pollution, worried about wars, worried about his job, always fretting. The neighborhood Worrywart, and one day he's walking down the street, smiling and happy, skipping his step, whistling. obviously carefree. Ned, what happened to you? A neighbor asks. Stopped worrying. What do you mean you stopped worrying? You've always worried. Well, how did you stop worrying? Well, I hired a guy to worry for me. He's at home worrying right now about all my problems. You're kidding. How'd you get that? Well, it's expensive. It costs $100,000 a week to have the guy do all my worrying for me. But hey, it's worth it. Ned, the neighbor asked, you work at the post office. You get about $8 an hour. How in the world are you going to afford a guy that costs $100,000 a week? That's his worry. Let him figure it out. And yet we have the God of the universe saying, I'll take care of you. Oh, you know, we got something better than a $100,000 a week person taking care of our worries. We've got the God of the universe. And yet we don't sleep at night. In Russia, you know, in the late 1940s, they started experiments where to help people under stress sleep, they were taping electrodes to their eyelids and neck, giving them jolts. And sometimes we're about that desperate, you know. It's like, help me to sleep. And yet, your Father, my Heavenly Father, waits to just take our burdens and take our cares. My Father, if you're a Christian, your Father is God. God. And He loves you supremely. He loves you more than anything, anyone else. You specifically, individually. He loves you as much as He loves Jesus Christ. He doesn't get frustrated with you. He doesn't lose His cool when you blow it. He's only interested in your good. He loves you. The God of the universe loves you supremely. He challenges you to pray that the Holy Spirit will even reveal to you and to me how much He loves us, because it's beyond our capacities. He never forgets. He never forgets about you for one moment. He's always thinking about you. He's always cognizant of every thought that comes into you. David said, the origin of my thoughts, before I'm even aware that I'm thinking, He already sees where it's coming from. He's had all eternity past to be thinking about you. There was never a time He didn't know you. Never a time that you didn't exist in the heart of God. The little girl was afraid one night. Daddy was gone, and it was a dark, windy night. She crawled into bed with her mom, and mom was a little nervous too. And looking out the window, the little girl saw the moon and said, Mommy, who put the moon there? She said, well, honey, God did. That's His light for us at night. And the girl said, is He going to put it out and go to sleep tonight? And the mom said, oh, no. He never puts out the light because He never goes to sleep. And in simple childlike faith, the little girl said, well, there's no sense in both of us staying up then. And off she went to sleep. And yet the Bible says that while you are asleep, His thoughts, God's thoughts toward you, outnumber all the sands of the sea. In the billions, He's thinking about you. And yet we won't go to sleep because we're nervous. He has all wisdom, all power, and all He's doing is thinking about you. And not only is God the one who loves me and knows me and oversees me, it says He's working all things. All things in the Greek is the word pas, P-A-S transliterated. The Vine's Dictionary lays it out like this, pas. Radically means all. That's radical. Radically means all. Now, in the vernacular of the dictionary, that means that's the root meaning, but Radically means all. That means all things. When God says all things, he doesn't say most things or the good things you do or some of the things that happen. He means all things that I do to myself, that others may bring upon me, that this fallen world may bring around me, that the devil brings to me, his plans, his destructions, my weaknesses. He works even my weaknesses for good. Only God can do that, but he does. My dad, when I was about 21 or so, 22, just getting my life started with the Lord, didn't know what to do. He was trying to help me. He said, Jay, I'll help you do anything. You can do anything you want, and I'll help you, whether it's going to school or whatever. And I said, okay, Dad, I want to sing. He said, now let's get reasonable. I said, Jay, you got to be reasonable. And yet, that incredible weakness in my life, God has used it so that at a funeral when I was forced to sing because the singer didn't show up, and I sang, it was my dad that the Lord touched through that as he wrote me a letter saying, anyone that has that bad of a voice who's willing to sing in public must know God. It's true. All things. And it says all things work together. Now that word worked, it's one word. Those two words work together. In the Greek, it's one word, synergio, from which we get our word synergize. It means God is able to take numerous things and he puts them together. He synergizes them so that good comes out. He can take evil, rotten, deathly things and put them together in your life and in mine, and something good comes out. Impossible, you say. Salt. A good thing. Salt is a combination of two poisonous chemicals, sodium and chlorine. Either one of them will kill you. And yet, when they're put together, you have something very good. You have salt. Joseph, one of the most heartbreaking stories in the Bible. Some awful things happened to this man. He's 17 years old. His 10 older brothers hate his guts. They're incredibly envious of him. They decide to kill him while they're all away. They throw him in a pit. And they're eating and laughing while their brother is going to die. And then they sell him to some traders going off to Egypt. And there's this awful picture of this young boy, Joseph, and he's crying out, come on, guys, please, you know. And they watch him going away, and this kid is just convulsively crying, come on, guys. And they're laughing. An awful thing, a destructive thing. Later on, this same kid grows into a young man. He gets accused of rape. Didn't do it, but he got accused of rape, got prosecuted for it, basically, and thrown in jail, totally innocent. And yet God takes these two awful things and other things in this young man's life, and he puts them together, and boom, he becomes the second most powerful man in the world as God starts taking these things and putting them together. He's working all things in my life. It doesn't matter how poisonous, deadly, useless it seems. God's going to work that with the other things in my life because he's had all eternity to think about me. He's had all eternity to see what's coming and know what needs to be done. God, my Father, working all things for good. Now that's where we probably have our biggest difficulty. What do you mean good? Good in my eyes or good in God's eyes? Obviously good in God's eyes, not always good in my eyes. God sees everything. You might watch a video. Let's say you're watching TV, it's a home video. And in this video, you see a mom and a dad and a young boy walking in the snow. And you're horrified as on this video you watch the dad begin to slap the boy's face. And there's no sound. All you see is this pretty brutal beating taking place. Slapping him and shaking him. And you're wrenched. It's like, oh. Find out later that video didn't show everything. It didn't show the fact that it was minus 20 degrees in Dakota. It didn't show that their car had broken down miles from the nearest filling station and that they had to walk or die. And as they're walking, the child began to freeze and just wanted to lay down and sleep and die. And the dad had to, for the child's safety, to keep the child alive, rough him up. And all kinds of things happen in life, and we think, this is so awful. How could this be going on? But we don't see the big picture. God, why did you turn this girl's heart away from me? Why is it that we were engaged and planning on getting married and everything was going so well, and all of a sudden her heart changed? Why? Doesn't make any sense. It was a perfect match. Not as perfect as you and Monica. I didn't see that. All I knew is that this doesn't make sense and it hurts. God sees everything. God sees the end, not just the present. He sees the very end. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 concerning the Lord leading the Jews through the land. Don't forget the Lord thy God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible, that awful wilderness, where there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought. Does it sound like some of your lives or some of the periods of your life? There was no water, who brought you forth water out of the rock, and he fed you manna in the wilderness. And he humbled you, and he tested you, so that he could do thee good at thy latter end. He's always got the end result in mind. He sees everything, he sees the end, and he sees the eternal. Well, John, I told the raving Vietnam vet who I was worried was going to shoot me, what good could have possibly come out of those kids getting mowed down? John, the moment those kids were mowed down, they were in the presence of God. The very second they stopped living on earth, they were in the presence of God, freed from pain forever and ever. Would you rather have them live through the rest of the war and the scars and the wounds and the trauma? Or do you think they'd be better off in God's presence? God sees the eternal. And he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The good that he sees when he looks at everything. The good that he sees at the end of the road. And the good that he sees when he looks at things on the eternal perspective. Well, great, you say. That's great for a guy like Paul. How does that help a schmo like me? I'm just trying to get through life. I'm just trying to survive. And all these things could be for good, maybe good eventually, but not good now. How can I know? How can I rest in this truth if there's so much more to it? It says, and we know. In the Greek, there are two words most commonly translated know. One is the Greek word gnosko, to know, and the other one is the Greek word oida, to know. Gnosko is knowledge that you get by experience and by learning. I know how to walk. I learned how to walk. I know how to tie my shoes. I learned how to do that just a few weeks ago. I know that ice is cold. I know that dirty socks on a floor aggravates adult women. These are things you learn by experience. Oida means its root word is to see, and it means to grasp, to just know, to understand, to perceive. It's like, I get it. It's not something you learn by experience. It's just something, it's knowledge that you have, intuitive. I know how to breathe. Not that I, you know, had to study it or practice it or learn it. I just know how to breathe. In the animal kingdom, we see tremendous intuitive knowledge. Birds just know to go south for the winter. Butterflies know to go south for the winters. Beavers, if you take them when they're babies, put them in captivity, release them again, they know how to build a dam. They don't have to be taught how to build a dam. They just know that intuitively. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That is the word oida. It's an intuitive knowledge. I just know it. Not learned by experience. Can't oftentimes be learned by experience. Experience often tells me maybe it's not true. But there's this intuitive knowledge. When you were born again, when I gave my life to Christ and the Spirit of God created me anew, there were these intuitive understandings. I just knew. Like a bird knows how to build a nest, I knew my Father is working all things together for good in my life. It's an intuitive, deep knowledge. In counseling so many new believers down at the Gray Glory Ministry in Costa Mesa, it was amazing to watch these people get born again, and this intuitive knowledge was there instantly. And I would literally hear people say, I know God's going to work everything together for good now. And I'd just be like, I can't believe this. But it's like these baby birds, just, I know God's going to do it. You know, it's just this instinctive thing. They just know it. It's going to happen that way. Now, if you look at verse 26, Romans 8, 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities or weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, that's the other word, gnosko. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what's going on in our life. I haven't learned, and I haven't got a handle on how things are supposed to happen in my life, because I live in a fallen world and things go wrong all the time and I don't understand what God wants to do. And therein, we have a choice that we're always making. Which knowledge am I going to be relying on in my life? What do you know? Intuitively, instinctively, I know that God is working all things together for my good. But mentally, with my five senses, from what I can grasp, I don't see this. It doesn't seem to be working out the way it should. I don't see how I can make this flow according to my own wisdom and experience. There's no way out. Now, those of you who are particularly sly, crafty, resourceful, intelligent, you have a real problem with this, because you're always trying to use your natural senses to figure out what's going on and what needs to be done and how you can work it for good. Your older brother in that sense is Jacob. Incredibly resourceful, clever, sly man. He could always figure out a way to get on the top end of things, how to make everything work out, how to, you know, use his craft, until the day God broke him. Literally broke him. His hip came out of joint. He limped from that day on. He knew he was dead meat. If God didn't deliver him from his brother Esau, and then God said, and you have a new name today. Jacob means heel catcher, conniver. Your new name is Israel, governed by God. I'm going to rule you. And the story of Jacob from then on is like a parable where God uses his name Jacob when he's relying on his own strength and resources, but he uses his name Israel when he's allowing God to work things out in his life according to God's plan. Well, his favorite son was Joseph, whom his brothers, lying to him, said, I think an animal's killed him. There's blood all over his coat. Later on, he took his other son, Joseph's other full brother, Benjamin, took him close to his heart and said, no one's taken this one away from me. But then there was a famine in the land. And this man, Jacob, sent his other sons down to Egypt, and they came back with some food, and they said, whoa, man, there is a harsh dude down there running this food distribution program. This guy is angry. He said, don't come back unless you bring this other brother with you, the younger one. So they just sat there until they ran out of food, and Jacob said, okay, sons, go back. And they said, we're not going back there until you give us Benjamin, because that guy, that ruler, said, don't come back unless you bring your younger brother. So we're not going. And it says, Jacob cried out, Joseph, my son, is no more. Simeon is trapped down there in Egypt, and now you're going to take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Notice it says, Jacob cried out, using his old craft, his human resources, trying to assess the situation. Everything's against me. And that's what happens to us when we begin to use our own reason, our own understanding to assess situations. Oh, this is going bad. And we experience such woe and depression and discouragement and anxiety. We get angry, we get frustrated, because we're trying to figure out how are all these things supposed to work together. And like Jacob, we don't live up to our new name. His name was Israel. If he would have allowed himself to be governed by God, to allow God to work out his principles and his purposes, his way, oh, he could have been at such peace and at such rest. Because little did he know, in a matter of weeks, he was going to see this son Joseph, who he thought was dead, the joy of his heart. He's going to be reunited with him. Their whole family's going to be saved out of this famine. God's going to be fulfilling his purposes and his promises to this whole group of people. And yet Jacob, trying to assess it in his own strength, man, he's freaking out. And God wants us to be governed by him. There is within you that deep, intuitive knowledge. My Father, who rules over everything, is working all things. It doesn't matter what it is. Everything's working out for his good. If I would speak that, instead of speaking the words of doubt and discouragement, if I would just proclaim that to people in my family, if I would pray expecting that, if I would live in that attitude of expectation and praise, if I would spend time reading his word and seeing he worked it out in Joseph's life, he worked it out in Job's life, he worked it out in Jonah's life, I'd realize, and he's going to work it out in my life. For we walk by faith, not by sight. I came across a story. I was going to paraphrase it, but I'll read it to you. George Mueller, great man of faith in the 1800s, was on a trip from London to Quebec on a steamer. And this account is actually written by the captain of the ship that Mueller was on. This came out in a publication in England in the late 19th century. "We had George Mueller of Bristol on board, said the captain. "I had been on the bridge for 24 hours and never left it, and George Mueller came to me and said, 'Captain, I have come to tell you I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon.' 'It is impossible,' I said. 'Then very well, if your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way. I have never broken an engagement in 57 years. Let us go down to the chart room and pray.' He knelt down and he prayed one of the most simple prayers. When he had finished, I was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. As you do not believe, he will not answer. And as I believe he has, there is no need whatever for you to pray about it." I'm going to try that one sometime. "I looked at him, and George Mueller said, 'Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years, and there has never been a single day when I have failed to get an audience with the king. Get up, Captain, and open the door, and you will find the fog has gone.' I got up, and the fog indeed was gone. And on that Saturday afternoon, George Mueller kept his promised engagement." There's a lot of fog that comes into our lives, and we don't see, God, where are you going, and how are you going to perform what you've told me you're going to do? There's obstacles, there's confusion, there's mystery, there's things we can't know, just like Jacob. He couldn't know his son was alive. And we can either get our eyes on the fog and on the circumstances and trying to see through it like this captain did, or we can take George Mueller's approach. My eye is not on the fog. My eye is on the one, he said, who controls all the circumstances of my life. That's where the Father wants us to be. And we can. It's a choice. Next time you hear someone say, "Well, what do you know?" you might want to ask yourself, "Well, what do I know? Do I know what my own eyes and my own experience is telling me by my learning? Or do I know, and am I walking in the knowledge that God has put within me, his promise that he is working all things together for my good?" All things, a radical word. Am I behaving? Are you behaving like someone who believes that? There's more to this, which we're not going to get into. And that has to do with this. If that's true, and if God's put that knowledge within me, and that knowledge frees me from all anxiety and care and worry so that everything's working out, then why don't I embrace that more? Why don't I behave like what I believe? And I think there are some very probing questions and some really important answers in God's Word. But for today, I do encourage each and every one of us to spend time thinking about this verse. Let it become ingrained in your heart and in your mind, and just chew on it and ask the Holy Spirit to make it real to you. Who your God, who your Father is, what he means when he says all things, and the good he's going to do. Father, we do thank you for the incredible love that you have for us. and how much you plan and purpose things in our lives. Lord, you rebuked your disciples when they would act like orphans and worry about their next meal, what was going to happen to their lives next. You told them that's the way the heathen, the orphans, the people who don't have a heavenly father think and act. And you told them what you're telling us today, that you have brought us to the Father, and he loves us, and he cares for us, and he's working all things for our good because he's already given us you, Lord, to purchase us and to bring him to himself. So, Lord, may we bring honor to you. May we act as is befitting to the calling upon our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.